family back home. Pastor Edwin, we love you, and we're all here for you. And we, I know how it is. It's very hard. It's I personally get so uncomfortable when I speak about something like that because I personally suffered from it many times. And it's the only thing I can say is that we just need to run to God. We run to God during this time, and He is so good at turning every dark moment into a moment with Him, into a deeper relationship with Him, into a moment of healing, not just for us, but it's for us, and that we can take it and deliver it to others as well. That's what God has done over and over and over again. So if you guys don't mind, let's just take a second as a family, and I want us to pray for Pastor Edwin's family here and Pastor Edwin's family back home as well. I want to pray for the relatives. I want to pray for the wife. I want to pray for everyone, that may God use this time. It's painful, it's sad, it's dark, but may God use it for His glory
Amen.
to bring everyone closer to Him. God can do that. I know and I believe that God can do that. It was done in my life. It was done in so many other lives. I've witnessed it. So God can do the same exact thing. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Pastor Mike, could you please lead us in a prayer?
Thank you, Lord.
Heavenly Father, we give you honor and glory, Lord, and we just thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your comfort, Lord, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, your name. We call your name. We call on your love over these families, Lord. Father, we pray for your comfort, Lord. May your spirit who dwells in them, Lord, Father God, just embrace them with your love, Father God. We thank you for your strength during this time, Lord. We thank you, Father God, that you're guiding them. You're leading them through this, Father. Father God, we thank you, Jesus, that your goodness, Father God, surround them, Lord.
Amen.
Father, we just thank you, Lord, that as the focus be on you, Lord Jesus, you heal, you mend, you console, Lord. You do your will, Father God. By your stripes, we're healed, Father God. By your stripes, Father God, we're set free, Lord. And Father God, even though these are tough times, Father God, as a family, we come together, Lord. Father God, with the families represented, Lord, with my brother Edwin, Lord, with this family, Lord. Father God, both here and in their country, Father God, we come together with them, Lord. Knowing, Father God, that all things, Father God, work for the good, Lord. Father God, we know, Lord Jesus, that your comfort is with them. Your love is with them, Father God. And we just thank you, Father God. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. For you guys.
Yes.
Thank you.
Of course. All right. So we're here, chapter 3 of Ruth. Quick recap from last week. We talked about how Ruth went and did exactly what her mother-in-law told her to do. And sometimes some instructions and some things we're learning don't make any sense. Sometimes even the word of God don't make any sense to us. When God tells the Israelites to go to Jericho, the most secure city that they're coming up against, and God tells them, that they have the biggest walls, they have the widest walls, the strongest walls, they have a strong army, it's a big city, and God is telling them, go to this city and just walk around it and sing. Really, Lord? You sure you're not going to send us some F-16s or some bombers, or you're going to create something that hasn't been created yet to bring the, No, just go around and sing. Just go around and praise, because God wanted to teach him how to praise. Sometimes God, the word of God, tells us to do something that truly doesn't make sense to us. So when Naomi went to Ruth and told her, go to Boaz's job or to Boaz's place, and just make sure that no one sees you. Make sure that you wait until he goes to sleep and just sit by his feet. That to them, like to me, that didn't make any sense, right? But there is a purpose in everything. And what we're trying to find out, we're trying to find that purpose. We're trying to find out through the Holy Spirit and God's help, the metaphors, why God put this in his word. Why was that action taken? We've talked about how Boaz is a picture of Jesus, not Jesus, but God has given us in his word so many pictures of Jesus. Because remember, during Boaz's time, Jesus hadn't come yet. Okay, they hadn't seen, they heard, they know that there is a Messiah that's coming, right? And there were others, that, there were so many examples that God sent, like Moses was an example. Not Jesus, but an example of Jesus. Someone who's going to save his people from slavery. Joseph was an example of Jesus. Someone who's going to provide food and save people from dying and from hunger. You know, David was an example of Jesus, someone who is, you know, taking us as our leader, who's going to, you know, fight for us and lead us into battles. Not Jesus, but examples of Jesus, you know. And Boaz here is also a metaphor or a small symbol or a small picture of Jesus as well. We see Boaz as a mighty man. We see him as a noble man. We see him as a loving man, someone who is restoring this soul that had nothing going right for her. Mm-hmm. A young woman who lost everything, who moved from her country to a completely different country. Someone who is not accepted in the new country because of where she's from. Remember, the Moabites were not accepted in Israel, you know? So we see a picture of our Lord and Savior who is accepting us. We don't belong into God's family. I know I don't. You know, I know I am foreign to him. I know I'm foreign to his family. I know I'm foreign to all you wonderful people. But somehow God did something, had mercy on me, showed me kindness day after day, showed me grace and mercy day after day, and brought me into his family. We see Boaz taking care of Ruth and Naomi, taking care of their needs, just the same way God has been taking care of my needs and your needs. We see Boaz, you know, in this chapter, we see how he is not going to rest until he delivers to completion. And that's what God has been doing to you and to me. Day after day, he's working. Day after day, he's sending his word. Day after day, he's sending us messages. He's sending us, you know, revelations and things like that to make sure that we are set free, to make sure that we are completely his. You know, so right now we see Ruth going into the place and waiting. Boaz wakes up and they have the conversation, and Boaz blesses Ruth, as we saw last time, not only for the loyalty that she showed to her mother-in-law Naomi, but also for her coming, very much proposing to him. If you weren't here last week, Ruth very much proposed to Boaz. You know, and what we learned last time, this is a picture or a metaphor for us wanting that intimacy with God, wanting that place with God when we are completely his and he's completely ours. If you go and read the Songs of Solomon, you will see how the bride and groom, that love they have with one another, that all she wanted is just to see her beloved. All he wants is for his beloved, his bride, to be completely his. We saw last week how he was so impressed by her loyalty, how he was impressed by her choices. He said, you could have gone after the young men, you know, you could have gone after the things of the flesh, you could have gone after the things that help you with the pain you're going through, you know. And we talked about how if you're Ruth, if you're in her position, someone who lost a husband already, what you want to do, if you're going to get married again, you want to make sure that this new husband has the best chance of surviving as possible. Because the pain that we experienced in the past, a lot of times determine the decisions we make for the future. Mm-hmm. You know, if I received some pain from one area in my life, I'm going to make sure in the future, I'm going to make everything that's possible in my hand not to go through that pain again, you know. But there she is, going after this older, much older man, asking him to marry her, because she knows that's the noble man. She knows that from their descendants, Jesus will come. She knows that this is where she's supposed to be. You know, a lot of us are a lot of times so scared and worried to let our guards down before God, because we were hurt before. You know, I remember one time talking to a young man, and I was about to preach to him and telling him, God is your heavenly Father. And I remember the Holy Spirit stopping me, and I'm like really stopping me, really stopping me. And before I say anything, this young man once said to me, he said, and I hate going to church because every time I go to church, they say that God is your heavenly Father. I hate the word Father. I hate the word Father with all of my heart. I don't want to hear that word ever again in my life. And if he's a father, I don't want this. I don't want this relationship. The word Father was completely ruined in his life. Just mentioning that title or just mentioning that name completely ruined him. A lot of us bring those bad and painful experience and try to make our decisions based on that. Ruth came with a clean, white, clear page and said to Boaz, I am your servant. You know, humbled herself, was willing to start all over again, listen to instruction, and listened and waited for what Boaz is going to do. And this is probably the longest introduction in the history of introductions. I get carried away. Somebody's got to stop me. I told you all I shouldn't be doing Bible study. I'm a preacher. I'm not a Bible study.
No,
so,
kidding. So good.
You
okay,
take over
verse 12, everybody. Verse 12. Here we go. Verse 12 says, but while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I. And so stay here tonight, verse 13, stay here tonight, and in the morning, I will talk to him. If he is willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he is not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down here until morning. We touched on this part of the verse a little bit last week. But really, I don't think we did much justice to the conversation about what a family redeemer is. So a family redeemer was really something that was part of the Jewish culture, who was identified as a goel in Hebrew. That's G-O-E-L, goel. I think I'm pronouncing that right. Goel, I don't know. In Hebrew. And the term was an identification for someone in your family who took on a place of authority and protection in your life. Yep. And this was typically someone who was older than you, someone who was established in some way in the community or in the city itself. And there was relation. There had to be a lineage, a family lineage that related you in some way to that person. So here as we've been talking about this, Ruth has said this, Naomi has said this to Ruth before. She said that Boaz is our family redeemer. And a family redeemer, here's the definition of it. It says, one of the duties of a goel, was to redeem, purchase back a relative who had been sold into slavery. Another was to avenge the death of a relative who had been wrongly killed. I mean, does any of that sound similar to us, right? This is one of the reasons why this book so clearly relates the image of Boaz, or sorry, the person of Boaz to the image at that moment of who Christ is. It's one of the many stories in the Old Testament that we take, and it points back to Jesus. Because remember, the entire point of our reading the Old Testament and the New Testament, ultimately, there's one storyline. It's one storyline that we're talking about the whole way through this book. And that is that Jesus came and died for you and I so that we can have salvation and live with him forever in heaven. And that is, and have a life that's reflective of his kingdom here on earth. So the one storyline is Jesus. So all these books from Genesis to Revelation point to the person that is Jesus Christ. So when Boaz is spoken of as the family redeemer, that's I mean, it's one of the reasons why theologians have used him as an image or a picture of Christ. And what a beautiful image it is. It says here that one of the duties of the Redeemer is to purchase back a relative who had been sold into slavery. To me, that sounds like me. That's that I was sold into the slavery of this world. I was a slave to sin. We all could say this, and we were purchased back by the precious blood of Jesus. And so that's just sort of a background on the family redeemer piece. Now, Boaz, as we talked about last week, well, this week feels like it's been a year. Last week is that he was very familiar with redemption. And the reason why he was very familiar with redemption is because of really who his mother was. His mother was Rahab. We talked about that a little bit also last week, reminded ourselves of that. Rahab was a harlot that basically made a deal with the people of God and said, hey, spare me and my family. I will hide you out here as you spy the land. Just remember us. And they did. And her story is beautiful. And she then goes on to marry a Jewish man later on in her life. And they have Boaz, who is their son. Boaz is very familiar with what it's like for all to be redeemed, not some to be redeemed, all to be redeemed, all to be under that blanket of redemption that God covers us with. And so it's really important for us to understand this, because it really is the essence of this story. We've said it from the beginning that the story of Ruth is the story of redemption. And here it is. This is sort of like we're getting to that climax where now we're beginning to see the role that Boaz carries. Something else that's really important here is that Boaz speaks of another family redeemer that might be alive. And Asam's going to go through that a little bit and sort of what that's symbolic of. But, you know, in the actual story, the historical story that we're looking at, remember, we're always looking at two things, the historical story, the truth of the story that happened. And then we're looking at the metaphor and the symbols that we see for Christ and for us. But in the truth of the story, it's really amazing that Boaz would even be composed enough to say, hey, there might be someone else in line for this. I mean, what humility that requires of him. There might be somebody else in line from this. And you know what? Even though this might be something that he wanted, he wasn't going to push through and step over anybody's toes or make sure that he allows his emotions to carry him into this situation.
In verse 11, if you recall, one of the things that Boaz said to Ruth, he said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And we talked about that last time. And this is, I think, what we focused on the most last time. His words to Ruth, do not be afraid. You know, and when he said that, he knew that there is a closer redeemer. If we are looking at this, Boaz here knows the law. He knows the law very well. The law of the Jews, remember the law? He knows the law very well, and he knows that there is someone closer. You know, how does that apply to us? You know, how does that apply to us? If Jesus is the picture of, was the picture of Jesus, and we're in the picture of the church or the picture of Ruth, Jesus, when he came, he knew that there's something, there is a law that had to be fulfilled. He knew that there is a price that had to be paid. We're going to talk about this more, and I think in chapter 4, when we see the response mm-hmm. of the other redeemer. But when Jesus came, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves me, and he wanted to redeem us. He knew that the law had to be fulfilled, that there is a price that had to be paid, that love alone is not enough. There is justice, because sin condemned all of us, right? And the Son of God did not come to condemn this world, but the world to be what? Saved through him. We always talk about John 3:16, but we stop there. Verse 17, it says that Jesus came not to condemn you and me, but he came so that through him we'll be saved. You know, he paid the price. He paid it to the fullest. So we're seeing here Boaz recognizing that there is a law that has to be fulfilled. And when Jesus came, he knew that there is a law that had to be fulfilled. That's why he had to go to the cross to pay that price, because the wage of sin is what?
Death.
Someone had to die. The law had to be fulfilled. And only one person was able to fulfill that law. Who is that? That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus did not just say, I love you, or I am going to redeem you by silver and gold and perishable things, as the word of God says. He came and he saved us by the blood of his only and one, his one and only son. So we're going to talk about that a little bit more in chapter 4, but I want you to remember this image, that the law had to be fulfilled. Jesus was not aware of the law. No, he was very aware of the law. He knew it very well. And he did not come to void the law. He came to complete the law, because you and I could not do it. You and I did not have the ability to do it. So let's search our heart. Let's search our hearts today, because there is a wait in time. Are we willing to take that wait until Boaz? It says here that stay here tonight in the morning, and I will talk to him. Waiting again. We see here that Ruth is being asked to wait again. Mm-hmm. Just like you and me, we're often being asked to wait. I'm like, Lord, I just finished a waiting season. Yes, and you look great right now. Guess what? I want you to look even better. So I'm going to give you another waiting season. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to give you another, I'm going to give you something else to wait for. Because the more you wait, the more you come and get closer and closer to me. Let's search our heart during this time and find everything that God has done in us that will make us trust him during that waiting time. Amen?
Amen.
God has done so much to us. Has God been kind to you or not? We said that a few weeks ago. God has been kind to us. So let's take that as a weapon and as a tool to help us in the waiting process. Boaz made sure for Ruth to understand that the person who's going to redeem her, because we will see that again in chapter 4, the closer redeemer wanted to only redeem the land, did not want to marry her, because he did not want to give inheritance from her kids. He did not want to have her kids inherit with his own kids. So the closer redeemer, think about this for a second. The closer redeemer, okay, who is Jewish, married to a Jewish person, did not want to marry Ruth, because his kids from Ruth would be mixed, right? Would be half Moabite, half Israelites. He did not want that to happen. And Boaz wanted to make sure whoever is going to marry Ruth, he has enough wealth, he has enough grace, that her children, even if they are foreigners, even if they're not 100% Jewish, would still inherit the same inheritance that the Jewish children would inherit. This is what Jesus did to us. This is when he came and he made that. So he made sure that for all of us to know that salvation is not just for who? For the Jews. It's salvation for Jews and Gentiles. It's for the Jewish people and the non-Jewish people.
Amen.
Last Sunday, we talked about the freedom. And the second Jesus told the Jewish people who believed in him about freedom, they were like, we are the descendants of Abraham. Hey, we've got enough. They were so proud of who they are as descendants of Abraham that they made this to them was more than enough. We already inherited everything. Jesus wants us all to know that we are all inheriting his promises. Amen?
And then it says, but if he is not willing, we're going on in that same verse, looking at 12 and 13, but if he is not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. This is Boaz confirming to Ruth not to worry. Yeah. This is Boaz saying to Ruth, hey, I recognize that this is a possibility that maybe you didn't think of, that this is a situation that maybe you didn't anticipate. But even if this is the situation, I want you to know that I got this. I'm going to take care of this. And God always has a plan for us, for our protection, for his will to be perfectly fulfilled in our life when we are surrendered as Ruth was here. Ruth was in a place where she was in such an intimate place with Boaz that there wasn't, she didn't even have to ask, what if? He said, this is the situation, and if it is the situation, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of this myself.
So in verse 14, it says, so Ruth lay at Boaz's feet until the morning, but she got up before it was light enough for people to recognize each other. For Boaz had said, no one must know a woman was here at the threshing floor.
Okay. Being at Jesus's feet is one of the most beautiful things you can do as a believer and one of the toughest things you can do as a believer. Who can say amen to that? Is it just me? Okay. Because I'm like a doer, right? If there's a problem in my life, I'm like, all right, how can I get this ball rolling? How can I fix this? How can I put some mommy tape on this? You know, that's sort of like my duties in life are putting mommy tape on everything. And so what can I do in this situation to do that? And do you know there's a pretty big chunk of those situations where God says to me very clearly, what you can do is nothing. What you can do is get right by my feet and be secure in who you are. And more importantly, be in faith about who I am in your life and just be still, do nothing. And that is my greatest nightmare. But it's also when I allow that to be in my life, I'll tell you, just being open with you, that when I don't fight that, when I allow it to be in, when I say, Lord, you're right, there's actually nothing I can do, and you know that, and I know that, and you're much better at this than I am, and I'm just going to sit here at your feet, I'm going to worship you, I'm going to read your word, I'm going to be around, I'm going to do the basics, the fundamentals, right, we've talked about the foundations, I'm going to do those things and rest in you, so that you can do the work, so that I don't get in the way of your work.
We see in verse 7 here, in verse 7 in this chapter, we see that he laid down, we're talking about Boaz, we see that he laid down at the far end of the pile of grain and went to sleep. So as we discussed once before, that this was the tradition that the harvest owner would go and sleep next to the harvest, very much guarding it. You know, after it was all done, everyone leaves and he stays there to guard his harvest. Now we see that Boaz, Ruth, is very much taking the place of the harvest. She is closer to Boaz than the harvest. Now she is the harvest. Now she is what he wants to protect the most. He did not want her to leave at night to, if anything happened, because anything could happen to her, you know? He did not want to leave her during the dark. He cannot leave as well. So the only solution is for her to spend the night at his feet and him guarding her from any kind of danger that could happen to her on the way back home. And Ruth spent the night there in comfort and peace because she knew and she experienced how noble and how good Boaz is. A lot of times you and I lose sleep because of the smallest things that could happen in our life, right? Yeah. I just want to encourage you today. I want to give you something to think about, that God's eyes are all open. He is not sleeping. God's not sleeping. God's eyes are open, just looking at you, watching over you. His heavenly angels, his heavenly power, everything in him is guarding you. Take a good sleep tonight. Mm-hmm. You know, you can really sleep tonight. God has got this under control. He already promised you. He said it before. He's going to keep saying it again. Do not worry. Do not fear. You know, Ruth has nothing to worry about because Boaz is guarding the door. No harm can come towards her because Boaz is guarding the door. Mm-hmm. No one can come and mess with her because Boaz is guarding the door. Boaz is, he makes his presence known in your life, in my life. God makes his presence known in your life, in my, and in my life as well. And then it says, but she got up before it was light enough for people to recognize each other. For Boaz had said, no one must know that a woman was here at the threshing floor. Boaz here is worried about her reputation. You know, he doesn't want people to see her coming from the threshing floor and start talking about her. You know, he wants to make sure that her reputation is well kept until they are married. We're going to rush through this a little bit. So verse 15, then Boaz said to her, bring your cloak and spread it out. He measured 6 scoops of barley into the cloak and placed it on her back. Then he returned to the town.
I love this because it reminds me of sort of like how small our imagination sometimes is and our thoughts are about the Lord, how they're just really just contained in our kind of little human mind. And he says to her, bring your cloak and spread it out. I love that. Bring your cloak and spread it out. He didn't want just a little, like a pocket, just open up a pocket. No. He said, spread it out. And he filled that cloak with 6 scoops of barley, which is a lot of barley. And sometimes we don't dream as big as God dreams. In fact, most of the time, we don't dream as big as God dreams. And sometimes when we ask for things, especially when they're things, you know, in the spiritual way, when it's healing and things that really could be for our benefit, we ask so little. You know, we ask so little, and God has so much to give us. Yes. He has so much to pour on us. And it's just a reminder to me of how big and expansive and how much he dreams far bigger than we dream.
Yeah. I think it's Isaiah 54. I would recommend that we would go read it. And it's an encouragement to dream big with God. Right after Isaiah 53, after the chapter of the cross and for Jesus paying the price in full, there is that chapter that says, you know, rejoice and, you know, enlarge your territories and all of that. And based on the cross, we have the right to dream big with God, mm-hmm. to dream big with God. The things that you thought completely gone and impossible, God can bring them back to life. But I want us here to notice a couple of things. So he measured 6 scoops of barley and gave it to her, right? Remember that day, the first day of work she had? After a whole day of work, okay? Let's pay attention to this, and we might close with this. After a whole day of work in the sun and the heat and efforts and all of that, she actually gathered half of that amount, right? Right here, we see Boaz is giving her just double that because of the intimacy, because of the time that she spent alone with Boaz. A lot of times, okay, when she gleaned and she gathered only 3 after a long day, he gave her double. So resting in God is always more rewarding than anything else, even working with God. Can I dare to say that? Resting in God, finding our rest and intimacy with God is more rewarding than anything else. Mm-hmm. He made sure to tell her, hey, I love that you work with me. I love that you do things with me. That's all great. But that's not what I'm primarily after. What I'm primarily after is that intimacy with you, that relationship with you. You know, she got double the amount that she got after a whole day of work because she spent some time with him. Last time she went for the purpose of gleaning and barley and things to eat and all of that. This time she came for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to be intimate with Boaz, to have that marriage relationship. We a lot of times come to God with agendas in our heads, which is fine. The word of God said, make your requests known before God. That's completely okay. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that, right? But if you want to take your relationship to another level, if you want to take your blessings to another level, come to God with the purpose of God. Mm. Come to God with the purpose of having intimacy with God. Lord, you have given me so much, and I am not worried about what I need. You said, seek first my kingdom and all of and righteousness, and all of this will be added unto you. This is exactly what happened here. He gave her double the amount, not because she came asking for it, but she came to asking for him. Sure. You know, may God help us. May God help us that when we come in his presence, as much as we have specific prayers, you know, that we bring before him and we ask the Holy Spirit to lead him, but let be that our primary goal in our prayer are not the things that we want from God, but God himself.
Amen.
Last time she gathered, she threshed the barley, she carried it. It was such a big process and an exhausting process. But when she came for intimacy with God, the barley was ready to go. All she had to do is be available to take what he has for her. Mm. All she had to do, remember the story when Elisha told the woman, go and have all these empty pots and as many as you have, it will all be filled out. Just make yourself empty, make yourself available, and I will do the rest. Mm. That's what he did here. She came available, she came ready to go. And instead of her doing all the hard work, he did all the hard work, and he even helped her carry her blessing. Mm-hmm. When we come to God with that open heart, with that open heart that's ready to be intimate with him, he's got a ready-to-go blessing for you and me. I've told you guys this before, speaking at church or speaking in general, gives me such worry, or used to give me such worry. And then I learned, instead of coming before God to prepare a message, I learned to come before God to prepare my heart. I learned to come before God for him to just prepare me, just to make me a better person, just to give me something from him. And that I come to his presence and all of my worries, what I'm going to speak about, what I'm going to preach about, what verse, what this, what that, all of that is gone. He gives double the blessings. Amen. Because I'm coming after him, not coming after a message. And then it says, then he returned to the town. He's got a job to do. Boaz has got a job to do. Even though he's not supposed to leave the barley that early in the morning, but you know what? There's something more important than the barley right now. There is a redeemed person. There is a person that is ready to be redeemed. He left the barley to fulfill his promise. He left the barley to go and reason with the first redeemer. He left the barley knowing that he's got enough workers that will be there and will be working. What do you think?
Yeah, I think we stop there.
What do you guys think?
Yeah.
Should we stop here or should we keep going?
We have a couple of
questions.
Yeah, so let's do that.
Okay. So
okay, first of all, Let's open it up. If anybody has anything they'd like to add to this or any insight that they have, just like to give you a couple of minutes to share your thoughts on what we just learned today. Anyone?
In the last part, I see that, like you say, you know, we have to be ready to be filled. Like, you know, like Ruth, she was ready to be filled with the six measures. So if we go with that kind of mind ourselves, you know, when we go to God, we go like empty vessels, and He will fill us with His grace and the Spirit and yeah, with His word. So I like that idea to go to Him empty to be filled.
That's good. Amen.
Anyone else? Okay. Okay, so we talked a lot today about one of the topics that seems to have a thread through this and seems to keep coming up in this book is the idea of waiting and the season of waiting. The waiting season is difficult, and Ruth really, for the most part, shows us really how to properly wait. And I thought maybe it'd be interesting for us to have a discussion about waiting seasons. I think we've all had those types of seasons where there's something that we're really like in need of from God, or maybe there's a prayer that's been put out there that we just keep praying about, and really it just hasn't come to pass yet. And we're just waiting on God to fulfill this promise to us, or maybe a desire, maybe healing, whatever it might be. Yeah. And it's that time of just nothing, you know, like nothing's happening. Maybe sometimes even things feel like they're going a little backwards. So what are some practical things that maybe some of you have done that we can share about that you during the waiting season that have helped you and also helped others around you during that time? What are just some practical tools that you've used in that time?
One of the things, if it's a promise we're waiting on or something of that nature, is just continue to stay grateful and thank the Lord for that promise.
That's good.
When you were waiting, is always continue to be grateful, thanking the Lord that, you know, stay on His word, knowing that His promise will come through.
It's excellent. Gratitude. So good.
You know, I put mine in an acronym, WAIT. That's just the way I memorize things.
Yeah. So. Wait.
And Pastor Mike shared the final one, which is the T, which is Thanksgiving. But the W is for worshipful. Going in with worship, you know, because whether I'm getting the answer to the promise or not, my attitude can't be dependent on the gift or the blessing or the healing or the provision or whatever the case may be. The worship is dependent solely on the person of who God is.
Good.
Because the truth is, if He's never given me another gift or another answer to prayer, He's given me everything that I already need.
Good. So good.
Love worship it. Him for that. And then being attentive, being extra careful, being attentive to what He's saying, what He's speaking. Because sometimes He'll speak through His word, obviously. And we encourage people to go there first, to pay attention to His word. But sometimes he'll speak through a spouse, or He'll speak through a friend, or He'll speak through a preacher who only says He's a preacher and not a teacher. So sometimes he'll speak in that way, you know, or through a song that you're listening to, you know, like a worship song or whatnot. And then I have to be intentional about following through with whatever God is saying to me. That's the I part, intentional, about making sure that I do whatever it is that God is having me to align myself with so that I can get there. And then the fourth one, which is what Pastor Mike just said, just being thankful in the process. So worshipful, attentive, intentional, and thankful.
Okay, now I have a question for you.
Amazing. I wrote all of them.
You did not know this was the question.
No.
Where did that come from? Is that something that you just meditate? I don't know. Did that just you pick that up right now?
This was part of a message. You know, when I was gone one Sunday, I was actually preaching in another church. And so this was part of that particular message. So I thought I'd share it with y'all tonight.
That's so good.
Now I'm not a preacher or a teacher. Thanks. That really helps my self-esteem.
He just like pulled that out.
That really helps my self-esteem.
I said, God will speak to you through a person who only says he's a preacher, but is also a teacher. Did you not hear that?
No, this is beautiful.
That's amazing.
That's something that, again, that's going to really stick with me.
Yes.
I wrote it down. Thank you.
Anybody want to try to follow that?
Oh, yeah. Good luck.
Maybe another thing is just to keep our eyes fixed on him. I mean, we know our source. And as long as I know him, our Redeemer lives, right? So it's a good way to live. He's in front of me, ahead of me, and I'm forever trusting him.
That's good.
There's something that I became very aware of during a really long season of waiting for something, where it just kind of felt like this is just not going to happen, you know, like that after a while you just start thinking, well, maybe this is just not going to happen. But one of the things that for me that really helped was focusing on others at that time. And that's actually something for me that really helps even when I'm, let's say I'm grieving. When I'm grieving, the best way for me to have an outlet is to go to others who are grieving and try to offer some comfort, because it takes takes the focus off of me and being like super internal, me. And you know, there are times that are necessary to do that. There are times that where God, it's necessary. But I know my tendency, and I know my tendency tends to get into a pity party, and I go take my warm pity party sweater, my itchy sweater, and I keep it on, and I'm, you know, I get in this really like introspective place. And God doesn't want that. God wants us to look to him in the ways that Pastor also beautifully described, but also to look to others. And so really to pour out into others. And I've always found that when I do that, God really pours into me.
Very good. For me, one of the things that helped me during the waiting time is thinking of the results of the past. You know, every time we waited, every time I waited for something and I gave it to God, something great happened. You know, God never disappointed me. Whether the thing that we were waiting for came much better than we thought, or we became much better as people. And that's what God really likes to invest in the most. You know, God can give us things anytime, anywhere. It's not really a big deal for him. You know, it takes a little bit more effort and work from him to change us. And every time I waited, I liked what God has done with our life or with my life a lot more. So when I am in the season of waiting, I keep telling God, oh, something great is going to happen. I know it. I just see it. I see that you're doing something great. Not necessarily the thing that we're waiting for, but mainly what he's doing in me. You know, maybe there's a little bit of pride that needed to be broken. And I've been fighting to break that pride. I've been fighting to get rid of that pride, or been fighting to get rid of that anger, or been fighting to get rid of this thing that's been stuck with me for so long. And maybe that waiting period is the way God is going to get rid of it for me. And let me tell you, he never disappointed me. He's never disappointed me. So thinking of the results of the past, what he's done during those waiting seasons have been amazing. And it helps me during the waiting seasons that I'm going through right now.
I think it's important to also recognize that we all go through waiting seasons. And when we get on a call like this and we're reminded that, hey, all of us are going to go through different times where we're just expecting God, you know, to move on our behalf, we realize that we're not alone. And that's helpful in one sense. And then as we're reminded that, you know what, there are some certain steps that we can take in the waiting process, and to learn to lean on each other, and to learn to pull from each other, and to ask for prayer of one another. I think that's also very, very important, because we are a body.
Very good. All right, anyone else? Great. Thank you all. We're gonna continue, and Ruth chapter 3, we'll be done with it one day, promise. Please read ahead and just be reading ahead and ask God to open up his word to you. Just use it would be great to have you also engage in this ahead of time and really come to the meeting with something that maybe we haven't seen. In it. So let's pray and close out the meeting.
Before we close out the meeting, read verse 18. Most of the meeting next week is going to be about verse 18. Read verse 18. Then Naomi said to her, "Just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens. The man won't rest until he has settled things today." The man won't rest until he has settled things today. I want to leave you with that verse. I was really hoping that we can cover it today. But just like I left you, we left last meeting last week with what Boaz said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I will do what is necessary. Right here, we see someone, not just Boaz, but someone who trusts and has faith that the matter will be settled. God will show up. I want to leave you with that tonight, because I want you to have a good sleep. I want to have a good sleep, you know? And God wants to leave us with that promise that the matter will be settled, that God is working so hard on your behalf and my behalf. Do not be afraid. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Pastor Al, can you pray for us, please?
Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us, Lord God. We thank you for the truths that are coming from this word, from this study. We thank you for the revelation, for the clarity, for the fact that we can work so hard to get only so much. But when you give with an abundance. You give with such lavishness, Lord God. You're just overflowing with your goodness, so much that we can't even carry. You said there won't even be room enough to contain. And so we just thank you for that, Lord God. And we receive by faith, even now, we receive the fact that you do not rest until you will accomplish it, and you will bring it to pass, because he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. And so, Lord, we trust in that. We commit each person, every family, every situation that is here presented to you tonight at your feet. And we trust, Lord God, that you've got our best at heart. We choose to wait upon you, Lord God. We choose to wait in a worshipful attitude, thanking you for what you are doing right now and for what you are about to do. I just pray that you would teach us to sit at your feet long enough, Lord God, so that we can gaze at your beauty and receive, Lord God, that warmth, that warm blanket of love. Lord, bless every family that's here tonight. Yes. And minister to us individually, uniquely, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, guys. It was great to see everyone.